Welcome to the final week of being human. Oh, that's an interesting way to say it, right? If you've just come in here, maybe for the first time in a few weeks, you're probably thinking, what in the world kind of cult did I just walk into? It's nothing like that. It's just the final week of our series, Being Human. And at Christmas time, we started discussing and exploring and studying the fact that Jesus came down in human form to live out humanity just like we have to, so that he could better connect with us and that he could be a roadmap and a guide for us to go through this life. He's experienced the same things we have. And so we've looked at chaos of life. We've looked at interruptions in life. We've looked at anger and temptation and how Jesus himself in his humanity lived those out. And so now we can look to see what he's done and how he's lived it out as an example for us to do the very same thing. So that's what this journey has been about. That's what this series has been about. And we're going to continue that this morning by talking about something that really sort of puts a capstone on all of it. And so that's what we're going to do together. And I'm really excited about that because, you see, Jesus in his ministry, his short ministry of only 3 or 4 years, had so many mic drop moments. He had so many miracles and so many stories that are found throughout Scripture. It's just packed in there. And John himself in his gospel even says, if all of the things that Jesus did were written down, the entire world wouldn't even be able to contain them. And so the fact that the little bit that we do have is so incredible and so full of wisdom and guidance, there's even so much more. And that's how amazing our God is, our Savior, who has come down in human form to be with each and every one of us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue. And so we're going to start by looking in John 15. John 15, verse 15 specifically says this. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls us his friend. Now, when I think of that, I'll be honest, sometimes I think that's almost a little bit cliche or a little bit of a cheesy sort of terminology, like Jesus is my friend. In fact, you can look up online if you want to do this at some point, this video that was going around a while back called Jesus is my friend, and or Jesus is a friend of mine. And it's kind of actually embarrassing to show people as a Christian. So look it up sometime on your own time. It's hilarious, but I wouldn't recommend showing your unchurched friend this video. It may give them a bad taste of what Christianity is all about. The idea behind that is just, it's easy to think of friendship as something that's not very serious, that's cliche, that's cheesy, but that's not what it is. And so I want us to realize the power of friendship this morning and how Jesus wants to be our friend, truly. And what that actually means for us. There's an article posted recently by an individual by the name of Sky Jathani. He's the senior editor of the Leadership Journal. And in this article, he feels why he feels so many people are disillusioned with Christianity in general. And what he says is the fact that people just don't fully understand why Jesus even came. They don't understand who Jesus actually is. They may acknowledge that, yes, Jesus lived on this earth. Jesus was a good person. Jesus died on the cross. Sure, he died on the cross even for my sins. He even rose from the dead. They may even believe that. And ascended into heaven. But they don't understand the heart or the reason behind why Jesus did that. Well, the reality is that we live in a pretty messed up world. Humanity is scarred and wounded by the entrance of sin. And so Jesus has come down to live out his humanity as an example for us. That is why he's come. And because we live in a messed up world, most of society, all of humanity, deals with their surroundings in a variety of different ways. And so if we go on the news or we read the newspaper or we spend 5 minutes even just watching the news at night, we will pretty quickly sense that there's danger around us, that there are circumstances and scenarios that we can't control that are all around us. And because of that, along with that danger comes a sense of fear. And so what humanity wants to do to get rid of that fear, to eliminate that sense of danger, is to actually figure out a way to control it. And so that's why we've entitled this message Control Freak. The idea that we as humans want to know that we're in control, because if we're in control of something, then we don't really have to fear it because we have control over it. And then the idea that we can control a lot of things in our life. We can control, like, okay, if we need more money, we can go make more money, usually, typically. If we want to take over some sort of a land as a nation, we can just go to war and figure out how to get that to happen. But one thing that humanity cannot control in this lifetime is what happens beyond the grave. And that's when religion comes into the picture. That's when people start to fear a sense of danger or a loss of control, and so they turn to religion. And they approach God in a variety of different ways, and those are the ways that we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to identify the way that God himself would like us and wants us to approach him. So we're going to talk about those different ways this morning. The first way is simply this. So much of humanity approaches life under God. Life under God. So what do I mean by under God? Well, it's the idea that if we do everything that we're supposed to do, if we obey God, then we will be okay. The idea that God is overarching and he's powerful over all that we do, and we are his little minions that are running around on this earth trying to get everything right, and as long as we obey him, he won't destroy us with a bolt of lightning. We just want to do everything we can to obey him. Now, of course, that's a good thing. We should obey what God wants us to do. We should obey him. But the idea that just to obey him so we aren't destroyed or so that we don't make him angry, that's not the heart that God wants us to approach it with. The idea that if we obey, then we will be blessed. If we disobey, we will be cursed. This shows up in the Old Testament with Moses in Deuteronomy 30. You can look that up later on. And even further back than that, or people would throw virgins into volcanoes just to appease the gods. They didn't want to make the gods angry. And so many times we go through life not wanting to make God angry and almost living in fear. But the way we eliminate that fear is we obey, we do everything we're supposed to do, we follow the rules perfectly, and then we'll be okay. So we live this life and we approach God under him, like he's overarching us and he could just destroy us at any moment's notice. That's not the heart of what God wants from us. So that's the first approach. The second approach is life over God, almost the opposite. The idea, and it's actually referred to as deism, the idea that God is up there, he has set this world and this universe in motion, he has put into place all of the scientific equations and natural laws, and he's given us a moral code and to live by with the word of God. So we have everything that we need to function as a society, and if we can just figure it all out, we'll have it all figured out and we don't have to worry about anything. But with deism, there is no interaction between God and humanity. And so if we think that way, then what's the point of Jesus? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was the connection between God and humanity. And it's interesting, and a way that we do this, we look at this Bible, we look at the scripture, and we figure it out, and we do exactly what it says. And if we do that, then we'll have control, a seemingly control, and we can eliminate the danger and fear that's all around us. The Pharisees did this very well. They would pray at certain times of the day and say the certain perfect exact things. They would attend the synagogue and they would be in services. They would do just the right things, but they completely missed the point of why God was there for them. There was no relation. There was no interaction between them and God. And it's interesting because when we figure everything out, when we know how things work, if we know this equation will have this result, if we know that if we follow this rule, then this will happen, then there's like we eliminate the sense of doubt. We eliminate fear. And I was watching a video recently as I was scrolling through social media. Actually, somebody here posted it of Stephen Furtick talking, quoting somebody else. He's the pastor of Elevation Church in North Carolina. He says he was quoting somebody talking about the idea of faith and what the opposite of faith is. And if I were to ask most of you in this room what the opposite of faith is, I would assume that most of you would probably assume that the opposite of faith is doubt. But in reality, if you really think about it, the opposite of faith is certainty. Because if you are certain that something is going to happen, if you do this, then this will happen. All doubt is eliminated. You are certain it's going to happen. There's no longer a need for faith. Faith is no longer needed. But God has designed us. He wants us to need him. He wants us to interact with him. He wants us to be guided and directed by him. And so that's not the way it works. It's okay to have doubt, but to have the faith and hope that God has it under control. That's the interaction that God wants to have with humanity. So the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty. And so that's a pretty profound statement in my opinion. So if we can figure everything out, we know exactly what will happen. If we do this, then this will happen. That's the idea of life over God. So we have life under God. We can't do anything wrong because otherwise we will be smited by lightning. Or we live life over God where we just figure him out and there needs to be no interaction. And then there's a third approach. The third approach is this, life from God. Life from God. The idea that God offers us grace and forgiveness, and so we can do basically whatever we want because he gives us that. And in addition to that, we can ask God for whatever we want. We just look at God as a cosmic vending machine or some divine butler that can just give us whatever we want or whatever we need. And people often use scripture to even back this up. They look at verses like Mark 11:24. Which says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The problem with that is people often take that out of context. They don't realize the bigger picture behind that. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, it begins to renew our mind. And so then what we want for our lives is in parallel with what God wants for our lives. And so we continue to then ask God for the things that we want that will glorify him in the long run, that will grow his kingdom, that will influence others around us for him. It's no longer, I just want more money, God, so give me more money. I just want more land or territory, so give me more land or territory. That's not the way it works. That's not what God wants for us. We may end up getting those things. He may bless us with those things, but if our hearts are right and our motives are pure, we will use those things to advance his kingdom, not our own. And so people look at that verse and it's usually often taken in a very selfish approach. Again, that is not the way God has intended for us to approach him. And then another way that we can approach God is this idea that we approach life for God. Life for God. We see what God is doing in this world and we want to be a part of that. And so we live our life for him. We do everything we can for him. But the problem with that is that in and of itself isn't even the right approach. As I say that, you're like, okay, yeah, well, if I'm living my life for God, that's fantastic. I'm not selfish. I'm not trying to get something from him. I'm not scared of him. I want to live my life for him. But it goes even beyond that. Because if we would look at the motives of why people are trying to serve God, we would see that even that is out of a sense of security, a lack of control, a sense of fear. The idea that if they're on the side of God, then they're going to be okay. I'm doing the Lord's work. I don't have to be fearful of the enemy in any way, shape, or form. We all know that isn't even fully true either. And so Jesus said that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father, and he is the exact representation of God. So with that in mind, Jesus actually talks about service in this way. In Mark 10:45, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's come into this world not to be served. He doesn't want us to just serve him. He also wants to serve us. This is a two-way relationship. He wants us to be engaged in his work. He wants to be engaged in our work. He wants it to be a mutual scenario. That's what he wants. And you see, if we look at that approach to God, along with the other three approaches, all four of those approaches are a means to an end. They're a means to an end through gaining control for ourselves and then eliminating the sense of danger or fear. And when we realize the fact that that's not the case, we can realize the fact that Jesus is the treasure, not a way to the treasure. Jesus himself is not our way to the treasure, but Jesus himself is the treasure. And when we realize that, our perspective changes. So if we look at John 15 again, the verse that we started with, let me read this again. It says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, Jesus calls us his friend. He wants to be our friend. And for me, when I think of my friends, or when I think of friends in general, am I approaching my relationship with my friends similar to this? Am I trying to just figure them out so I don't have to worry about any relational tension? Do I just have to do the right thing so they don't get mad at me? Do I have a friendship with an individual so that they can just give me something and whatever I can get from them? That's not the way God wants us to approach him either. Because a friend, your true friends, they want to live life with you. When I think of my friends are there for me. They have my back. They support me when it gets hard. When I'm going through something, they have my back and they're there to lift my arms up through it. When some good things happen, they're there to celebrate with me. When bad things happen, they're there to mourn with me. They are there with me. And that is the approach that God wants us to have with him. God wants us to approach a life with God. A life with God. That is why Jesus came down into this earth in human form to interact with humanity. With humanity. And that is the most incredible thing, because so many of us, we walk through this life filled with shame, guilt, because we know humanity is flawed. We give in to temptation. We have evil thoughts. We get jealous. And we're self-centered. We're messed up. I can prove that you're self-centered. It's actually somewhat hilarious. Have you ever taken a group photo? If you've been a part of a group photo, what happens after the photo's taken? You'd run up to who's ever got the phone or the camera, and you're like, let me see that. I got to make sure my beard's okay and my smile's all right. My shirt looks okay. I did that exact thing with the picture we just showed for India. Jeremy took the picture. I'm like, I got to see this to make sure I look okay. I mean, it's humorous, but it's the reality. We really kind of care about ourselves. And so we live in this flawed world, and that's exactly why we need a Savior who's lived it out as well, who's lived through the temptation. And when we understand a life with Jesus, not just from or for or over or under him, when we understand a life with him, it makes facing that temptation so much easier because he's there with us facing it. It makes us dealing with that difficult circumstance at work so much easier because he's there with us, guiding and directing us. When we come to that realization, our lives and our perspectives completely change. That's why he chose to become fully human. That's what this series is all about, to rescue us from the mess of life. It doesn't mean it's going to get easy. It doesn't mean everything is going to be perfect and there aren't going to be any struggles. But Jesus wants to walk through those struggles with you. That is how he wants you to approach his relationship. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He's come down here for you and me, Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made fully like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus is now our final high priest. We don't have to go through somebody else to have access to God. We don't have to go through another individual who seems to have a closer relationship to Jesus to get to God. Jesus is the final high priest. Jesus is who we access God with. Jesus is not a means to the treasure, but Jesus is the treasure that we can go hand in hand into the presence of God with. That is the power of a relationship with Jesus, not from, for, under, or over. And that, to me, is incredibly powerful. You see, most of the time, people look at Jesus and they think, what can they get? They look at his hands. What can he give me? What can he do for me? But when you realize Jesus is your closest friend, it changes everything. It changes your perspective, and now you just want to look at his face because you just simply want to do life with him. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning, okay, you're telling me to do life with Jesus, to approach a life with God. How in the world can I do that when I don't physically have him here to be with? And it's such a struggle, I think, for so many people. But here is the reality. Jesus himself, we look at God as this Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being key. And all three of them the same. All three of them are the same, equally divine. The same entity, the same individual. And so when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior and you surrender your life to him, the Holy Spirit immediately fills you and enters into your mind. I used this illustration last month, the idea that how many of you as parents would like to subconsciously enter into your children so you could guide and direct them to make wise decisions, to not do this because you know that won't end well, to do this because you will be blessed with that. That is what the Holy Spirit allows for each and every one of us as followers of Jesus. He enters into us and controls us. He renews our minds so we can love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means that you can be closer to Jesus than your closest friends. You can be closer to Jesus than your family. You can be closer to Jesus. You can be with Jesus even more than your spouse. Now, that's crazy to think. But nobody else on the face of this planet can enter into your subconscious like the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can enter into you and truly guide and direct you. And then pairing that with continual conversation with him through prayer. That doesn't mean 3-hour-long prayer sessions when you're just like bleeding through your prayer. You're just like never ends. It's just a continual conversation. And yes, you have those moments of devotion where you're focused. And you read the scriptures and they come alive because the Holy Spirit is inside you. Living with you. Your closest friends support you. This has been made known to me very strongly in the last few weeks even, that my friends have my back. My friends will defend me. I will defend them. We will go to bat for each other. And that is the reality that we live in. But Jesus himself blows even those closest friends out of the water, because not only will he do that for you, but he will do that from within you. Because he wants to live life with you. Maybe you've been coming to these services for a couple years now, or maybe you've just started joining us since Christmas Eve, whatever it may be. And you've sort of done this idea where you're coming here and you're checking off this list and you're experiencing some time with God while you're in this room, and then you go back out into the community and in your workplace, and you pretty much just leave him back here. And you meet up with him next week at the same time, in the same place, at the same hour. Maybe you touch base with them a couple times throughout the week and you read a couple Bible verses and maybe you say a couple prayers. But are you really living life with Jesus? That's what God wants from you. He wants to live life with you. It's funny I say that because even myself, I'm doing a devotional plan and I use the YouVersion app on the phone. I read it in the actual Bible, but I use the app to tell me what to read. And so when I'm done, I literally check off a list. But if that's where it ended, I'd be missing the whole point. But my hope and my goal, and I know that it'll happen, is that the Holy Spirit will take what I read and make it come alive in me. And that's what he wants to do with you. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. Have you truly allowed Jesus to enter in to your life? Have you been allowing him to live with you as you go from here? Because that's what he wants. That's what we've talked about all of this for. That's why he came down into this earth and experienced the temptation, experienced the anger that we talked about last week is justified so many times, but dealt with it accurately. He dealt with the interruptions of life. That's what he did in his humanity, and we can do it too because he has given us the ultimate roadmap to be able to do that. And this will come even more alive when we allow the Holy Spirit to truly enter into us and live with us and guide and direct us as we go from here. So maybe you've been just kind of checking off a list and this is the morning that you just need to make that distinction. And you're going to leave this morning with him. Or maybe you've been coming here and you're not even sure this whole thing is about for you at all. The idea of some spirit supernaturally entering into you is like foreign to you. It sounds weird. My hope and my prayer is that that very Holy Spirit will open your mind and your heart to the truth that is in this, and that you will realize that religion and different approaches to God are not just a way to gain security and feel like you're in control, but that Jesus himself is the treasure that you're seeking and that you're searching for and that you maybe don't even know. so many people are like, I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be fantastic. Well, but you just kind of show up on Sunday and do your thing and then leave. Well, if you're not really truly all about wanting God to be a part of your life and be with you, you're not even going to really enjoy heaven very much. Because that's what it is. It's a continual, constant, nonstop experience with our Savior. So I'm going to ask the band to come up this as we conclude. And as they come up, I just want you to think to yourself, where are you at? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Are you approaching life under God? Are you approaching life over God? Are you approaching life with what you can get from God? Or are you approaching life how you can serve God, but there's no interaction of how you can work together with him? Because he wants to be your friend. He wants to be your closest friend. He can give that to you. And so this morning, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to pray to conclude this, but I am also going to just pray for myself again to continually acknowledge the fact that I love Jesus as my Savior. And I would encourage you to pray along with me. And maybe this is the first time you've done that. And if it is, I would encourage you, please tell somebody. Because beyond that, then, is accountability and knowing that you're in community with other people and that you're not alone. Jesus is with you, but he wants to work with you and others around you. That's the beauty of the relationship and the Holy Spirit that can unite all of us in all that we do. So let me pray as we can conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are a mighty God, an all-powerful God. And yes, we could be afraid of you. We could be fearful from you. We could look at you as what we can get from you. We have so many different ways that we can approach you just to eliminate the sense of danger and fear that surrounds us so much. And we feel like we need to be in control, but Lord, you are in control of all of it. And if we just acknowledge and recognize that truth, then we can live this life with faith as you have interacted with humanity, as you've lived through humanity. So, and Lord, we just want to invite you in. And so, Lord, for me personally, I want to invite you in to my heart. Invite you in, and so you would renew and transform my mind, and so I can love you with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. Lord, allow my heart to break for what breaks yours. Allow me to get mad, sad, and glad for what gets you mad, sad, and glad. Allow us to live this life together. Lord, I know it might be hard, but I surrender it to you. I surrender it to you because I know that I can face these struggles. I can face these tensions with you. And Lord, as I leave here this morning, as I go out into that world, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me into my community. I want you to go with me into my family. I want you to go with me into my workplace. I want you to go with me every moment of the day because that's what you want from me. Thank you for the friends that you've placed in my life. Thank you for the friends that you've placed in others' lives. Allow us all to realize the fact that your friendship goes deeper than any friendship we have on earth. And we can be closer with you, supernaturally closer with you than anybody else here on earth. So we love you. We praise you. We expect great things. Go with us as we continue to worship you through song. In the powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.